As we prepare to go into the preaching of God's Word, as I said, it's such a blessing to have our friends from Mississippi, and I asked Pastor David Krim, we have a David Grimm in our church, and so I've been excited about your name for months now, and so, because when I've said it, people are kind of like, did he say David Grimm or David Krim? But anyway, it's so good to have them with us, and I've asked Pastor David Krim to come up, if he'd come up and just pray over the time that we're in God's Word this morning. And so he's going to come, and he's going to lead us in a prayer over God's Word. Thank you, brother, for being here.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Let's pray together, please. Holy Spirit, thank you for inspiring people to write such music. And through the leadership of your worship team this morning, you have led us to remember the grace that has been poured out upon us through the blood that poured from the veins of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're humbled, and we're honored. And we weep, both in regret for years lived without your presence, but in joy that you now live in us and through us. And now, Lord, we come to this time in worship in which we focus on your word. And I pray that the word that you have poured into the heart of your preacher this morning would pour out of his mouth and heart into ours. May we be not only hearers, but doers. Like you promised through your prophet Jeremiah, use your word to reshape our hearts, to melt away the ice cold resistance, to soften the hardness and the bitterness, and to prepare us this week to be your fountains of mercy and grace upon our dear city this week. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew 28. And I pray that your hearts have been well prepared to hear God's word this morning. We're taking a break from the Gospel of Mark, and we're just going to turn left and go to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And it's such a joy. I wanted to say this too. Just it's such a joy to hear you sing. I've said this over and over again, but I said this last week. But as I was standing there, the joy of hearing one another sing is that we are reminding each other of the gospel. We're rehearsing the gospel through what we're singing. And so it's such a joy. And then I tricked you at the end where you had leader. Yeah. And then everybody's like, what do we do? Do we keep reading the leader's part? But you did great. You just keep reading. That's what you do. And Brad handled that very, very, very well. So I forgot. It's got to go leader, congregation. But you know what that reminds us of? Worship doesn't have to be perfect. Amen. Right? Christ already did all of that. And so it's all about him. That's what it's ultimately about. It's not about anyone up here. It's not about the things that we do. It's all about Jesus. And aren't you grateful that he receives our worship because of what he's done on the cross? And so let's just be reminded of that too this morning. All right, so the words are not going to be on the screen because I want you to have a Bible in your hands and I want us to be looking at God's Word together. And so I'm going to have you stand with me as we read this passage, a very, very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us. And we've heard this preached many times, but today I pray that it will be just a fresh reminder of the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples, beginning of verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The title of the message today is We Are Sent. And the sending of the disciples in the Great Commission takes place right here. And there are other places where we see that Jesus told the disciples that he was sending them. That happened early on in his earthly ministry. We've read about that. But now, this is the first sending post-resurrection. So this is the first time that Jesus has stated that he is now sending them on the mission that he has prepared them for. And you need to understand that it is post-resurrection. It is after he is risen from the dead. If you were to go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, Jesus says this, again, after his resurrection. He says to the disciples, again, in fact, showing us that this is something that he has said repeatedly post-resurrection. And the reason I emphasize the word again is because Jesus does not intend for them just to absorb what has happened, right? Just to kind of check this off as a historical event that is part of God's redemptive plan. But the again is a reminder that the mission is now ahead of them and that he is commissioning them to take the good news of his death and resurrection to the nations of the world. And so in John chapter 20, verse 21, notice what it says. Jesus said it again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And I love the layout of that, is that Jesus first extends peace to their troubled hearts as a reminder that he is the essence of our peace. He is the object of our peace. He is the reason that we have peace with God. He is the reason that our hearts do not have to be troubled or worried. But then notice what he says, as the Father sent me. The whole reality that the gospel itself is God's mission to save the world. God sending Christ into the world. We read it in the readings just a few moments ago, that this was God's plan and purpose in sending his Son. Christ came into the world on a mission to fulfill the Father's plan of redemption. And so he has fulfilled that. He has accomplished that. And now he's sending you, he says, the disciples. And that applies to us as well. He is sending us now into the world with this gospel message. Now, I want to observe something here at the very beginning. And here's what I want you to see. What I want you to see is a question that is actually asked in this little book that many of you have been reading called Before You Share Your Faith by Matt Smethurst. And he basically asks, what's the motivation behind evangelism? What's the motivation behind sharing the gospel? The way I word the question will be on the screen, and it's this: what drives our mission? Right? I just want you to think about that for just a second. What drives our mission? What motivates us to share the gospel? What motivates us to take the good news to those around us? And there are many various reasons people would give. He talks about that in this little book, where some might say, well, we're motivated because of a burden for the lost, that we have a compassion for those that are wayward and far from God. And maybe it's obedience, right? Some would say, well, we're commanded to go, therefore we should go. So what motivates us is obedience, right? That's the motivation. Christ says it, we're to do it. And while those things aren't wrong, the reality is what drives our mission is right here in the text. And I want you to notice it, right? Jesus, the 11 have gone to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And then when they saw him, they worshiped him. And so look at this. It's clear in the text that what drives our mission is worship of the risen Lord. Do you see it? I think that this is often overlooked. I've said this for years. Usually when this text is preached, we usually start with, right? We usually start with verse 19. Go ye therefore in all the nations and make disciples. But to really get the heart of everything, you've got to go back up to verse 16. Here are these 11 disciples filled with fear, filled with confusion, filled with uncertainty. Are then obediently they go to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them, and notice they saw him and they worshiped him. And the verbs are very important. Notice they saw him. They saw him with their own eyes. Are you listening to this? What did they see? They saw the one who was crucified, dead, and buried, now standing before them alive. Now you've got to take that in. Because what we tend to think of what motivates us or how we should go about this is we gotta appeal to people, we gotta entertain people, we gotta whatever it is. But the reality is that what they saw is the motivation. Just picture this. That the very one that had been crucified is now standing alive in front of them. And they are struck with fear, amazement, and they respond with worship. You know, it's interesting because many times this has happened before, right? We've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark. So if you go back to Mark and you remember when Jesus calmed the water and the waves and the seas obeyed him, and what did the disciples say? What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? And the text tells us that they bowed down and worshiped him, right? But even then, it wasn't like, I mean, they understood, but they didn't fully. So they worshiped him because they realized that the divine is in front of them. And this happens over and over again through Jesus' ministry. But what makes this different is that this is the ultimate miracle. This is the ultimate proof that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God, that he is divine. And the ultimate proof is he, by his own power, rose from the dead bodily, physically, literally. He's alive in front of them. And so there on that mountain, there as they saw him, it would become clear that Jesus is the Son of God, that his death is the only means of salvation, that through him sinners are forgiven and made righteous, and that Jesus has literally conquered the world's greatest enemy, which is death. That's what they saw. And so before them stood the promised Messiah, who is truly Lord and truly God, the omnipotent creator of the universe, the savior of the whole world. And so that's what motivates them in mission is worship of this risen Lord. Now, let me just say this. One thing is for sure. They knew that he is worthy of worship, not just by them, but by all. Because as you go over to Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will then take the gospel fearlessly and preach it to all that they go to. And so as they worshiped him, and here's what I think I'm going to draw our attention to as we walk through this, is it says in verse 17, they saw him and they worshiped, but notice some doubted, so there's still some weakness, some uncertainty there. And Jesus comes to them and gives them assurance, and he speaks. So not only do they see, but he speaks. But I want you to see that Jesus gives the command as they worship him, as they bow down to him. He comes to them and speaks to them. And so there you have it, that the greatest motivation, as John Stott says, the greatest motivation for evangelism, for sharing the gospel, is a burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you have a burning, passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ? Have you been arrested by the absolute incredible wonder of the truth of who he is and what he has done? I mean, these are ordinary guys who have an extraordinary encounter with the risen Lord. They worshiped him, and then they were commissioned to tell the world the good news of Jesus Christ. And not only is Jesus worthy to be worshipped by some, he's worthy to be worshipped by all. And so that's what you see going on here. Smethurst says this, Jesus Christ is infinitely more than a get-out-of-hell-free pass. And that's what I kind of fear. There's a lot of people sitting in the church, and that's kind of how they have viewed Jesus. Jesus is just like, you know, this addition to their life. Jesus is the get-out-of-hell-free card. You know, he's, you know, said the prayer, checked the box, did all the things, and that's it. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people who have not really have a burning, zealous vision of who Christ is. He's the risen Lord. And that he is a living person. And that he is a living person to follow, worship, cherish, and enjoy. And so that brings us then to this key truth that I want us to think about just for a few minutes. We are sent into the world with the greatest news in the universe. That. Stop there. I've already said it, but I want you to think about the gospel. If I said to you, tell me in 2 to 3 sentences, the greatest news in all the world, that, or in all the universe, the greatest news in the universe, that, in 2 to 3 sentences, write it down. Do it right now. Write on your paper. What would you say? How would you word it? You wouldn't say, well, that, I don't have to go to hell. That's not how you would word that. I'm pretty convinced. I mean, that might be downstream from the reality, but what would you say? Take a moment and write it down. When you get home today, think about it. Rehearse it. Make it a practice to review what is the greatest news in all the world and all the universe. And that's what you have here. That's what is given to them. That the greatest news in all the universe is that God sent forth his Son into the world, born of the Virgin Mary. And he lived a sinless life. He was completely, totally obedient to the law of God. And then he went to the cross and he gave himself on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. And he died to save us from the wrath of God. He was buried in the tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead so that all who believe in him truly have eternal life and will live with him forever. Amen. That's the gospel. I just did that, just didn't have it written down, just said it to you. But say it over and over and over again. Because that's what we're sent into the world with. And that's what Jesus, when you get to the word go in verse 19, that's what's happened up to this point. They've worshiped, and now they're told to go. But as we look at the rest of these verses, what I want you to see is that as we are sent with the gospel, I want you to see how it is that we're sent. All right, I'm going to put a chart up on the screen for you. It's got the whole outline. And I put this together years and years ago. And then I brought it into our doorway class when we talk about what our mission is as a church. And so as you look at this, it's make, baptize, teach. But actually, go to the other one. I think I've got it backwards, actually. So go to the other picture. I've got two of them this morning. There it is, right? So there's worship, and then there's these bookends. My other picture, I had bookends, like for books, right? And the bookends hold up the middle. The bookends are power and promise, and that's what holds the plan. You follow that? And so that's just a more artsy way to depict it. But worship's what drives the mission, and there's the plan in the middle. But if you notice, that's how the text is set up, isn't it? You've got the first bookend, which is the first point, power, and then you got the second bookend, which is promise. So Jesus gives us this plan, but as we take this plan to make disciples, to go into the world and to share the gospel, he gives us power and he gives us his promise. And those two things are what upholds this whole thing about making disciples, who will then make disciples. And so as disciples, we go, and that's what's holding us up, those two bookends, with this plan. And so now what I want to do is just walk through that with you real quickly. Notice first that he sends us with power. That's the first thing. He sends us with power. Look at verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This thing is sliding up here. So, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's the first bookend that we had up there. The word power. Now, to say that all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, what is the nature of that claim? Here it is. That's a claim of a king. Are you with me? That's what kings claim. I've been given all power. He has all authority. And the word authority means to rule, to govern, to reign. It is a word that means that everything and everyone is under him, under his authority. It is actually an incredible claim. So again, you got to picture yourself, you're in that upper room, or you're on that mountain, you're there, you see this, you see him, the risen Lord, he's right in front of you, your eyes are beholding him, and then he speaks, and the first thing out of his mouth is, all authority is given in heaven and earth is given to me. And would you believe it? Well, yeah, you would believe it, because he's risen from the dead, and he's standing right in front of you. Clearly, he has this. And so everything is subjected to him. And everything in the whole universe is going to ultimately serve his purposes. And furthermore, what it means when he says he has all authority is that he has power, listen to this, to direct, to control, and to govern all things to serve his purpose. And that would include even the evil and the bad. You know why that's important? Because isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 8? That neither life nor death and all these things he mentions can separate us from the love of God? When Paul says that there's all of these tribulations and persecutions and the sword, all of these different things that are come against us, they're no threat because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Because not even death is a threat to us. That's why Jesus tells the disciples earlier in the Gospels, before he goes to the cross, he says that they will take you out of the synagogues, they will beat you, they will stone you, and they will literally kill you. And then Jesus makes this crazy statement, but not even a hair on your head will be harmed. Okay, hold on a minute. They're going to take me out of the synagogue, they're going to beat me, stone me, but I'm going to be okay. How can Jesus say that? Because he has all authority. That he's going to ultimately use all of this to accomplish his purpose, and not even death can be a threat to us. And so that's what Jesus ultimately means when he says all authority. But I want you to also see just real quickly that authority that if he has all authority, it also means that he has authority to extend salvation, to expand his kingdom, and to the whole nation, to all the nations of the world. That's why that's important to note. He's the king, and he's sending them to expand the kingdom. And their mission is guaranteed success because he has all power. That's what's behind that word authority. And in the way his kingdom expands is people are saved from their sins. And the word authority also implies that he has authority to execute final judgment, which is what you read in Revelation 5 when Jesus is presented as the only one worthy to open the books, the Lamb who is on the throne. What Jesus is saying in this first bookend, he has all power, is that he is sovereign, he is supreme. There is no one higher than Jesus. There is no one greater than Jesus. There is no one stronger than Jesus. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and that proves that he is omnipotent. All power is his. And we Christians need to know this because we're living in a world where that doesn't seem to be the case. Because it seems like the world's out of control. We're going to face hostility and rejection. And so we need to be reminded before we are told to go that the one telling us to go has all authority. And then the second thing we see is we see that he sends us with his plan. So he sends us with his power, which we need to be reminded of, even as we go out this week and we do different things. But even beyond that, and different things in terms of sharing the gospel as well. And so as we do that, we need to be reminded. But then notice the plan. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so there in verses 19 and 20, you have the plan. Now, notice the plan that is given to them. And so, again, that's the second chart. Go to that chart that I messed up. There you go. As you go. And so you can see this in this chart form. And I like this because it makes it very clear. Make, baptize, teach. And so there's the order. And it begins with go. Now, what I want you to see is that this is a cycle, right? As we go, we make disciples, we baptize, we teach. And then as people are saved and then become disciples, they do the same. They make disciples, we baptize them, and then we continue to teach them. This is just the clear plan and strategy of our Savior. And so let's just take that step by step. We must go. The actual grammar structure in the Greek translates as you go. So notice this. We gather, the church gathers to worship and then goes into the world to make disciples. That goes back to verse 16. That as we worship, as we come together as God's people, as someone steps to the front and says, please stand, because the living God summons us to worship him. And then we all rise and we sing praises to the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins, right? We worship him. We're reminded of the gospel together. We're taught the word of God together. Why? So we can just say, well, you know, here's my assessment of the service. No. So that we gather, so that we will go and make disciples, beginning in our homes with our children. Share the gospel with people that are in our lives, with whom we work, neighbors with whom we that we're next to, people that we encounter. That's the whole concept. And so the church gathers the worship, goes into the world. And as we go to real people. We got to get the business mindset out of this, right? This isn't, I mean, that's we have some graphics up there, but the reality is that this is showing that when we go to real people, people with eternal souls,
who need real salvation. People who have no idea who Jesus is, what he actually has done, and why he is so worthy of worship. When you bring children to the world, when young couples, married couples bring children to the world, you've been given children to raise up so that they will know the Lord, so that they will know this Christ, to make them disciples. That's what we see here. And so notice here that as we go, we are making disciples because Christ is worthy of worship. And this is the great commission given to the church. And this is the great commission that must be embraced by every believer in Christ. And so notice this is given to the church. Because in verse 20, he'll say, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Meaning that this is not just to these 11 disciples, but this commission is given to every believer that comprises the local church all the way until Jesus returns. That's what we have here. Christ's plan to accomplish his mission is the church. There is no other group on earth more important than the local church. There is no parachurch group more important than the local church. And what I mean by that is other Christian organizations. They may do very good things, but they do not replace the local church. There is nothing like the local church. Christ gave his commission to the local church. And it is the local church that is to take the gospel into the world. That's what we see here. And the plan is simple. He says, make disciples. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus modeled it, right? He preached the gospel and he called people to believe the gospel and then to repent of their sins. That's what it requires of us. And so for us to make disciples, let me break that down real simple, real quick. It means that we must identify people with whom to share the gospel. So do you know anyone like that? Do you know anyone in your life who you can share the gospel with? Name them. List them. Pray for them. Write them down. Right? I used to call this a go plan. You know, have a go plan. Who am I going to? Write the people down. And then as you talk to them, here's what you do. You go to them and you talk to them. As you talk to them, you share the gospel with them. Right? It's a really... Let's just put that down in some brief words. List their names, pray, meet them or meet with them, talk to them, tell them the good news about Jesus. Right? I look back over the years and I think of when I was a teacher in the public school, the people that God would bring into my life and I would meet. I'd meet them. I'd get to know them. And eventually, at some point, there'd be a conversation where I would be able to say, hey, I want to share with you the gospel. The Lord would just open up a door to be able to speak. And so this happens over and over again in our life. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, and there's a lot of times it happens and I don't tell them. I get it. But here's an opportunity for us to resolve to do this. We then share the gospel, give testimony to the truth of the risen Lord and what he's done. And you know what? All of you can do this. More broadly, beyond just us individually doing this, we send people to the nations to plant churches and to make Christ known. The church strategizes and partners together to accomplish this great task of making disciples. But as you think about it, we make disciples, but we do so as the church. And then notice the other components real quickly. Baptize and teach. That's why I said it's the local church. Because the church is who baptizes. And then they become part of a family of believers with whom they identify. And that family of believers, a church, is a gospel people. And so when people then are made disciples by believing on Christ and repenting of sin, they then become baptized to become part of a community, a family. I know you're like, this is 101 discipleship. Exactly. And then what happens? They're taught. You teach them. They're taught all the gospel truths, what we believe as Christians and how we live as gospel Christians. People become rooted and grounded in the glorious truths of the gospel. And then we do for others what has been done for us. We continually share this gospel. And that's how it is multiplied. And so as you think about that, make, baptize, teach, Notice that the text says, we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because that is the name of the one true God, who is one God who exists in three persons, and we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we are recognizing that salvation is a work of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Father, He decreed it, the Son accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit is sent then to bring His people into His grace. And so it's a reminder that God is the author of our salvation. Now, as we think about this plan, it requires just two core things that I want us to think about. This is not on the screen. But to make disciples and to carry out this plan, we have to do this individually by taking the gospel intentionally. And so we take the gospel intentionally. We use our resources and our time and our homes and our in order to engage people with the gospel. We set aside specific time, as will happen this week, to make Christ known. We pray for opportunities and conversations to arise. But that takes intentional effort on our part. I love what John Piper said in a sermon I heard many years ago when he was, and you can actually go to ask Pastor John. He talks about all sorts of evangelism strategies, and ultimately he just boils it down to that every individual Christian that is a part of a local church needs to go out and share the gospel with people. But somebody asked Piper, well, what about evangelistic efforts? And I remember hearing Piper preach and say, for all the criticism that came from some about strategizing for evangelism, Piper said, I would rather have someone who strategizes to reach people with the gospel than critics who criticize those strategies but don't do anything to reach people with the gospel. And then Piper said, one of the things they used to do is they would go to the Twins games, because he's in Minneapolis. And so he would just take a van load of people down. They would unload before the Twins game, and they would just go out and share gospel tracts and just talk with people. And he was saying, those kinds of things. Just think about what can we do collectively to get the gospel out. I think that's a good word from John Piper. And so we'll do some of that this week. We need to do more of that in days ahead. But not only do we think of individual ways that we can share the gospel, but we also do this corporately. Every time we gather as a church, the gospel is displayed publicly. The gospel is always proclaimed from the Word of God in our public gatherings. Today, we will end our service by seeing the gospel on display as we observe the elements and the symbolism of those elements of Christ's body being broken for our sins. His blood being shed for our new covenant. You see, the church, when it gathers, it is the greatest display of the gospel. It really is. Because we are his people that assemble together to sing the gospel, pray the gospel, to remind ourselves of the gospel, and then to preach the gospel from the Word of God. And so at the heart of all of this, however, is a passion, a zeal to the reality and uniqueness of our message. Are you passionate about the gospel? The good news of the glorious grace of God in Christ? Do we really understand how unique our message is? That God in His grace saves sinners. I love what Matt Smethurst says. He says this in this book. No matter who you are or what you've done, hear the magnificent news. There is more mercy in Jesus than sin in you. That's the message that we get to take to sinners, because we are sinners saved by His grace. Jonah, God gave him the word of the Lord, came to him a second time. He should have been destroyed the first time, but he wasn't even destroyed the second time. And God demonstrated immense grace. That's what we have been given in this great plan. So what's your plan? Do you have a plan? Do you have people with whom you can share Christ? And that brings us to the third and final point. He sends us with His promise. Notice the last bookend that I pointed out in the very beginning. It says in verse 20 at the end, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Notice that Christ promises his divine presence with them until the end of the age. And this happens as he will ascend to heaven and he will send the Holy Spirit. And we experience the divine promise individually as the Spirit indwells every true believer. And the Spirit is present in the church. And notice what it says, to the end of the age, that the Holy Spirit is what forms the church, and the Holy Spirit is who empowers the church. He empowers us to take the gospel with the promise that Christ is with us. And so, and that's the second bookend, that he is with us, that he is here. And one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to embolden us to share Christ with others and to make him known. And so he is present in the church throughout all generations. And that's what gives us that other bookend, the promise that Christ is with us even as we go. So let's think about this. He sends us with his power and with his promise to accomplish his plan. He guarantees success because his Spirit will accomplish it because he is with us. And that promise will endure to the end of the age. So what do? We do exactly what these disciples did in Acts. We go. We join that mission. And I'll just simply say this to this church, to you all, to the folks that are with us, our friends from Mississippi. You know, if there is any group of people equipped to make disciples in this community, it's this church. It's you all. Like, you all, as a church, and I know, Brother David, you'd say the same thing about your church, is that, and I've seen this since I came here almost 4 years ago, in Vacation Bible School, in Sunday school, the commitment that you all have to making it clear what the gospel is because you know what the gospel is. We're not a perfect church by any stretch. And we have plenty of things that we need to correct, improve, and ways to grow. But the one thing that we do have to assure us of those things is the gospel, is the truth. And so let us be a church that is faithful to make Jesus known to others. And God will bless that. So as we close, and final thought, this is what David Platt says. David Platt writes, every person that God has placed around you is a sinner eternally in need of a Savior. You were once that person, yet someone intentionally sought you out to share the gospel with you. God has purposely saved you and blessed you with his word and placed his Spirit in your heart to fulfill God's will. So let's be faithful to do it. Because what Revelation 5 says is true. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who is on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Worship drives the mission. Because one day we will be with Christ. And on that day, Matt Smethurst writes, evangelism has an expiration date. But John's vision heralds a celebration that will never end. Forgiven sinners will bask in the evangel, the good news of Christ, forever and ever on the new earth as an act of worship to your King. Smethurst asks, who will you invite? So let's ask that question as we come to a close. Who is someone in your life right now who needs to hear the gospel? Who is it? Resolve to speak to them and ask the Spirit to blaze a light into their darkened hearts. And as we go through this week together, as partners in the gospel, let's pray that God will act truly prepare hearts and that he will appoint specific conversations that we'll be able to have, to hand a tract, to have a gospel conversation, to tell someone else the good news. That God will use good works of kindness and mercy to open up conversations about the essence of salvation. Let's pray that that will happen in this coming week. And I pray that God will be glorified through it all. So let's bow our heads. And as we bow our heads, let's ask the Lord to bless His word to our hearts.